Well, I'd like to begin this morning with a confession. The confession is that I'm not a very good celebrator. It takes a lot of energy for me to throw a party, especially to know when to throw a party. I never really seem to know when it's like okay to let my hair down, let the joy come in, you know, when it's safe enough to celebrate. Years ago when my wife and I were on our first adventure to pay off debt, we're on our second now, but when we were on our first adventure to pay off debt, someone had said, you ought to set some little milestones where like every 1,000, every 5,000, or whatever, you go out to dinner and a movie to kind of celebrate that you've gotten that far. I always just kind of wanted to wait till it was all paid off. You know, why have all these little celebrations for something that might not actually turn out all that great? Shouldn't we just wait till the end? These last several years at seminary, you know, whenever I pass a test, someone would say, oh, we ought to celebrate. I'm like, yeah, it's just a test, you know. I mean, why should we wait till maybe I get my degree or actually walk across the stage? Or how about till I get a job interview somewhere? Or how about till I actually get a job? Or then it was, well, maybe we should just wait till I'm actually ordained and official. And then I was kind of like, let's just forget it. The first month we were married, my wife threw a surprise birthday party for me. And everybody came over and yeah. And then after they all left, I said, baby, you know, you don't ever have to do that again if you don't want to. To those of you who are just married 1 month, I don't recommend saying something like that. But I think some advice was given to me in seventh grade by my seventh grade homeroom seat partner, Jeff Mitchell, and it stuck. Now, I don't usually use real names, but Jeff gave me such an enduring piece of advice, I feel indebted. It was the day of the seventh grade homeroom student council elections. I was running for homeroom 1 through 5 or something, representative, and I only had one opponent running against me, Ryan. I don't remember his last name, but if I knew it, I would say it. So it was the day of the election, and I get up to give my speech, and Jeff stands up, and he takes me by the shoulder, and he looks me in the face, and he says, Garrett, aim low. Expect to be disappointed, and you won't be. I said, okay. So I got up. I took his advice to heart, but I got up, and I gave the best seventh grade homeroom student council representative speech in the history of seventh grade homeroom student council speeches. It was like the Iron Curtain speech of Pleasant Lea Junior High. Now, I had Jeff's advice in my heart, but I thought I seriously don't need it. And then Ryan got up, and he stuttered and stammered, and he couldn't put two sentences together, and it didn't make any sense. And I thought, this is great. So the ballots were cast, the ballots were counted, the results were announced. Ryan, by a landslide. I couldn't imagine what had just happened. So I turned to the girl next to me. I said, Jennifer. All girls in 1986 were named Jennifer. This was Jennifer D. I said, Jennifer, how can people vote for him? He couldn't even put a couple of sentences together. And she said, I know. And then I learned what I'd overlooked. He was so hot. You've heard the expression, bringing a knife to a gunfight. I'd brought a speech to a beauty contest. I forgot the cute factor. But I had Jeff's advice, and so it didn't really bother me all that much. I had kind of aimed low and expected to be disappointed, and it turned out, and I wasn't too shook up, so I kind of internalized that piece of advice and just carried it with me, and I'm a bad celebrator today. So am I the only one? I'll answer for you. No. No. Our whole culture delays joy, puts off celebrating, it's never safe, and I can exemplify it and prove it to you with two words. Just wait. You know how it begins. You're a little kid in school, and you say, I love school. I love kindergarten. And some older kid says, well, just wait till you're in junior high, and you have to find your classes, and you have to take showers with other naked people. So you go to junior high, and you survive all that, and you say, school's cool. And some older kid says, well, just wait. Just wait till you're in high school, and you have to take the ACT test. But you get to high school and you take the ACT test and you eventually become student council president. And you say, this is going pretty good for me. And somebody says, oh, yeah? Well, just wait till you're in college. Just wait till you have the pressure of it all and your grades really count for something. Just you wait. Well, you get to college and that goes, you know, pretty well too. And then somebody says, well, just wait, son, till you get out there and get a real job. And you have a boss. Just you wait. And it's not just school stuff, right? You ladies know how it goes. You have a boyfriend. He's bringing you roses. He's writing you cards. He's singing you songs. It's getting pretty romantic. You tell somebody, I think this is going somewhere. And they say, honey, just wait. Just wait till you get married. All that romance stuff's right out the window. So there you are on your beautiful wedding day, and some fool comes up and says, well, just wait till you're married, because life isn't a wedding. And someone says, so how's married life? Real smugly. You say, it's going great. And I say, well, just wait till the honeymoon wears off. Just wait till you have kids. That's when your life's gonna change. So you have your first little one, and she's a darling. She sleeps through the night, and she's wonderful. And someone says, well, just wait till you have two, because no one ever had two good kids in a row. That's true, but it goes reasonably well, and then it's, well, just wait till they have all those activities. Just wait till they're teenagers. Just wait till they're college. You have to pay for that. Well, just wait till they're getting married. Just wait till they're bringing grandkids around and trying to move back into the basement. Just you wait. Just wait. Your whole life may seem like one big blessing from God, but let us assure you, it is not. There is no cause for joy. Let me save you from any momentary celebrations you may be having or any unnecessary feelings of happiness. Let us smother all that in the wet blanket of reality. Terror and bloodshed is what awaits you around the next corner. So wipe that smile off your face and just you wait. Some of you today have some positive signs in your life. But you've been burned before. You've had the other shoe drop before. The rose of joy has bloomed for you one day, and then you woke up the next day, and it's withered, and all the petals have fallen off. Sometimes it's been really dark. The miracle baby grows up to be a juvenile delinquent. The miracle pregnancy ends in a miscarriage. That miracle job turns out to be not at all what it was supposed to be. It's a prison sentence. So let's not have any unnecessary celebrations of joy here. Let's just wait. This notion of putting off joy is not new. In the book of Genesis, Abraham was promised by God that his descendants would be used to draw the whole world to God. 2,000 years later, in the year about 4 BC or so, descendants of Abraham are still waiting. In the book of Samuel, King David was told he would have one of his line on the throne of Israel forever. 1,000 years later, in about 4 BC, descendants of David are still waiting. Isaiah was told that one would come who would be born and called Emmanuel, which means God with us. 700 years later, the nation of Israel is still waiting. Prophet Malachi says, you'll know the Lord's about to come because one will come in the power and the spirit of Elijah and prepare the way for the Lord. 450 years later, still waiting. 2 weeks ago in our time, we dropped in on Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, who had been told by God that his wife, although she was old and barren, she was actually going to conceive a child who would come in the power and spirit of Elijah. Zechariah could not believe this message, so the angel of the Lord struck him deaf and mute. And he went away back to his home in the Judean hills. She did become pregnant, but there is no celebrating. And just last week in our time, that same angel appears to Mary in Nazareth, a teenage virgin, and tells her she will bear the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. She can't understand how this will happen. It's something of an embarrassment to the family, so she sneaks off to the hill country of Judea too to visit her cousin Elizabeth, kind of hide out for a while, no celebrating. It looks like the rose of joy is about to bloom, but everyone's just got a just wait mentality. However, as usual, God has other plans. We pick up in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, verse 39. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. We don't know how close of a relative Elizabeth was. Probably not too close, or it would say aunt, cousin. So it just says relative, so she's probably one of those more distant relatives. So Mary is giving her the traditional Middle Eastern greeting upon entering her house, a formal Middle Eastern greeting, because Mary is a peasant girl, and Elizabeth is the wife of a priest. Mary is a teenager, and Elizabeth is old. All of this says formal and respectful greeting. But then, the minute she utters that greeting, this whole situation flips upside down. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth blurts out a greeting of her own to the younger girl, to the poorer girl. And she blurts out the greeting that our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters have recited for centuries. So if you grew up Roman Catholic, you're going to get a little extra credit here this morning, because Elizabeth says, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." I thought y'all went to catechism class or something. "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." In our transition, Elizabeth gave a loud cry and exclaimed, "You are blessed by God above all other women, and your child is blessed. What an honor this is that the mother of my Lord should visit me. When you came in and greeted me, my baby jumped for joy the instant I heard your voice. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist, the prophet who will prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And John the Baptist is giving his first prophecy in utero. He is the prenatal prophet. When the Messiah comes on the scene, he leaps for joy, hopefully not kicking anyone in the bladder, and he says, "The Messiah is here." And Elizabeth's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and she humbly says, "Who am I? Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come and visit me?" And Mary is so overcome by this reversal that she breaks out into a song. And the words she says are recorded in the Gospel of Luke. This is the song of Mary. She says, "Oh, how I praise the Lord. How I rejoice in God my Savior, for he took notice of a lowly servant girl. And now generation after generation will call me blessed. For he, the mighty one, is holy, and he has done great things for me. His mercy goes on from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm does tremendous things. How he scatters the proud and the haughty ones. He has taken princes from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. And he has helped his servant Israel. He has not forgotten his promise to be merciful, for he promised our ancestors, Abraham and his children, to be merciful to them forever." And now the answer to our question comes, when is it okay to let there be a little joy? When is it okay to celebrate? And the answer comes from God's prophet. Now. Now is the time for leaping. Now is the time for praising. Now is the time for singing, because Christmas is nearly here. Here we are in the story. Between two great birth announcements and two births to come. Right here in the middle, and we're celebrating the Sunday of joy. From Elizabeth and Mary's point of view, if God already allowed a barren old woman to conceive a child, And then a teenage virgin conceives a child. Then the difficult part's already done. The rest is just in the working out of the details. The rest is just in the working out of the details. So let's celebrate what God has already done. And the more desperate you are this morning, the more fervent your joy ought to be. The more downtrodden you feel, the more fervent your joy ought to be. Because the difficult part has already been done. If a man died and then rose from the dead, then surely he will raise again. If the Christ came, then surely he will come again. And that's why Mary wrote this part of the song that probably made some of us uncomfortable this morning, because it was for those who feel the most downtrodden. When she says, "His mighty arm does tremendous things. How he scatters the proud and haughty ones." Some of you are being put down this morning by the proud and haughty ones. Perhaps they're hiding behind a corporate label, perhaps some other way. "He has taken down princes from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away with empty hands." In Mary's time, it was considered impossible that these status markers could ever be reversed, that an old woman would ever greet a young woman, that a wealthy priest would ever greet a peasant, that the princes of the Roman Empire would ever be dragged down off their thrones, that the rich would ever care about the poor. All that was considered impossible except in the promises of God. For those of you that identify with that, I would just ask you to look around this room this morning. If you look around this room this morning, you will see wealthy people who have become generous. You will see people who were once greedy and selfish and now share. And you will also see in this room people who are honestly struggling with this question, honestly struggling with the call to be generous. How much is enough? And they're going to come out on the right side of that. And that's the sign that the kingdom of God is in play, because it wasn't always that way. I know that in this room you will also see people who aren't going to budge. They're not going to give a thin dime. They're not going to participate in anything sacrificial. They'll do a little token charity. They're not going to do anything serious because it's theirs. But you know the difference in how you can tell that the kingdom of God is in the world now? Now they feel bad about it. Now they have a guilt feeling about it. Now they feel the need to argue and justify it. And they feel the need to fight it. And this day it was expected. That was normal. The poor are poor because the gods hate them. The rich are rich because the gods love them. But now that the kingdom of God is in play, we know that everyone should share. Even the poor should share. And so if you don't want to share it, it's very clear now that there is a kingdom you're not a part of. And so Mary's song is true. And we sit here this morning in a church where we are not persecuted and we are not pursued and we are not put down. So the princes of Rome have been dragged down off their thrones. It's not that way everywhere in the world. Our brothers are here with us from China this morning, where they are persecuted, where they are pursued, where they are put down, but the church is flourishing there. And they are strengthening. And we, through EPIC and through other things, we are trying to partner and help strengthen our brothers and sisters. Right now in China, not by percentage, but by numbers, there are as many Christians in China as there are in the United States. It's just a much bigger country, so they appear to be a minority now, but they are growing. The princes will come down off their thrones. The proud and haughty ones will be overturned. The kingdom of God is spreading all around the world. Mary's song is true. In this room this morning, you will see people who are poor, but who have dignity. You will see people who the world tried to cast out and put aside. You will see people who are addicted. Now live in peace. You have heard their story. You have seen the song of Mary and the kingdom of God happen in their lives. This is where the people who are cast aside live in the Church of Jesus Christ. People who are cast aside. I remember when I was 6 years old, a mob of us were playing in a neighbor's front yard. And she came out. She said, "You kids, keep it down. I'm trying to watch TV in here, and I can hear y'all screaming like you're right here in the living room with me." And the neighbor came over, her neighbor, and said, "Wow, you have like every kid in the neighborhood in your yard." She said, "Yeah, I know. I don't even know who half these kids are." And the neighbor says, "Oh, you don't, do you?" "Well, that one right there." And she's pointing at me. She said, "That one right there is nothing but trouble." And she said, "All right, trouble, I don't want any trouble around here. You just take it home." And all the kids turned around and looked, and they were trying to figure out what was wrong with me, and I was trying to figure out what was wrong with me. At 6 years old, I hadn't done anything to her. This was a reference, now I know, to the house I was living in. And the duplex that we lived in, which was occupied both sides by members of our family, were the neighborhood drug dealers, the thieves, the domestic disturbances, the police calls. Any kid who comes out of that house is nothing but trouble. That's what she meant. Cast these people aside. So I'm not supposed to be here this morning. But Jesus Christ had another plan for my life. And he lifted me up and out. Some of you here this morning aren't supposed to be here this morning. You dropped out of school. You married foolishly. You had a kid too early. You come from the wrong part of town. You're the wrong color. You speak the wrong language. And yet, in God's mercy, here you are. Here you are, praising him in joy 2 weeks before Christmas. You are Mary's song. And some of you here today are right in the thick of a mess, and you don't see the end of it, and you think, "Well, I can celebrate if just a few things change." But the prophet John the Baptist comes to you this morning and says, "No, no, celebrate now. Celebrate now. I don't feel happy." We didn't say happy. Happy depends on your circumstances. Joy is your confidence in spite of your circumstances. Joy is your confidence in the promises of God. If Jesus came, then he's coming again. That's why Mary sang, "And how he helped his servant Israel. He has not forgotten his promise to be merciful. For he promised our ancestors, Abraham and his children, to be merciful to them forever." Now, why is she praying this? This hasn't happened yet. The Messiah hasn't come yet. The Messiah isn't even born yet. And if he was born on this day, he wouldn't do any ministry for 30 years. She's confident the kingdom of God is happening, and so she prays these things as if they're already happening. So you're in debt. Well, if you follow Jesus Christ and you take on his view of worldly wealth and possessions and what it takes, you will live debt-free. You just got years and time spent to get that going. It's all in the details. So celebrate and joy today. You will find a job again. You will find someone that you can love, that will love you, and both of you can love the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever you're struggling with, if you will follow him, he can change you into the person you were meant to be. That's not going to be easy. But the most difficult part, where he died for your forgiveness and rose again so that you can be raised again and perfected, has happened. So the rest is just in the working out. So celebrate and joy today. Let there be joy today. The Savior is 2 weeks from being born. It is Christmas. So we're going to have a little celebration right here. I'd like the parents who are celebrating new additions to their family to come on up right now. We're going to take part in infant baptism and infant dedication. With joy. baptism is God's sign and seal placed upon us. Like when a king would take wax and drizzle it on a document and then press his ring into it, that said this document belongs to the king. Baptism is a seal placed upon people that says this one belongs to the king. And when the king comes, he will know who is his by his seal placed upon them. Baptism is a covenant between God and us, promising to adopt us by his grace and our promise to respond to him in faith. So we come this morning to participate in baptism. Now, when you baptize an infant, you are highly focused on what God has done, the sign that he places upon that say, these belong to me. The part where they respond in faith and obedience comes at confirmation, which we celebrate later. So some traditions do not infant baptize, and that places a heavy emphasis upon their response. And so they just do it at the same time. We spread it into two. So today we come to celebrate what God has done, what Jesus Christ has done, the washing that he places upon them, the seal of ownership he places upon these children. And everyone here, whether doing baptism or dedication, makes a vow to raise their children to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we take those vows too. So let's get going. All right. I have several affirmations for all of you to make. And after each one, you'll say, we do, because you said you would in the meeting. Do you acknowledge your child's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Do you claim God's covenant promises and benefits for your child? And by faith, do you look to the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your child as you do your own? Do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God? And do you promise by relying on God's power and grace through the Holy Spirit to live an exemplary life before your child? Do you commit yourself to pray with and for your child, to teach your child the scriptures and the great articles of our faith in Jesus Christ? That's you will teach them the scriptures, not drop them off here so we can. We will help you, and you will. Do you promise to use every means provided by God, including faithful participation in the life of the church, to bring your child up in the loving discipline of the Lord? Now there's some affirmations for us, the congregation. If you agree with these, then you will say, we do, with joy. Add a little bit to the book of order. I hope they don't mind. We do with joy. Do you, the members of this congregation, acting for yourselves and on behalf of the whole body of Christ, assume responsibility with these parents for the spiritual nurture of this child?
We do with joy.
Are you buying it? Sounded sincere to me. All right. Do you commit yourselves to set a godly example before these children, to provide as far as you are able all that is necessary to the end that these children may one day confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior?
We enjoy.
This is Matt and Jody Turnbow. And they bring John Andrew Turnbow for dedication. John Andrew Turnbow, I dedicate you to the Lord in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. He comes from a long line of this kind of stuff. His uncle's an elder here. This is Lee and Diane Stauffer, and they bring Braden Gregory for baptism. So Braden Gregory, child of the covenant, baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is Sam and Janie Lane, and they bring Ava May for baptism. How old is she? 2 weeks. Ava May, child of the covenant, baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We give the families a baptismal candle, and this can reappear at the child's confirmation service, at their wedding service to light their unity candle from. So it represents the light of the world, Jesus Christ, and the light of the world that they are going out to be in his name. Well, why don't we stand together and applaud in joy for these families? Thank you. Of reading to prepare us for the coming of Christ. I'll say the little words and you say the big words. Watch and pray.
The Lord shall come.
Those who are longing await his appearing.
Those who listen await his cry.
Watch and pray.